One of the reasons I chose that passage for us to meditate on this morning is because we're beginning a series where we're going to talk about the church and what it is that you and I are gathered to do as Christ's church. And so we're going to have three different weeks on this topic. And the first week is the vision of the church. What is the vision that Jesus has given, provided for the church, or that God has given the church? And then we're going to talk about the mission of the church. What is it that we are called to do together as the people of God? And then we'll talk about the strategy of the church. So the vision, and many of you, if you're part of an organization or corporation, you know, sometimes people spend lots and lots of times on these things. Vision, mission, strategy. Well, the vision is that picture way out ahead in the future. Often people will say that it's unattainable, right? It's such a high goal that you may never actually get to that place, but it's this marker way, way out. It's this picture that's been painted of what the world would look like if everything that you're working on came to fruition, if everything came true. And so that's where we're going to begin with this morning. What is the image that God paints of the world that we're moving towards? And then next week we'll talk about the mission. What is it that we are called to do towards that vision? And then finally, the strategy. What is it? How do we organize ourselves? What are the values that we have as a church, or that we've been given biblically, that will help us to live in to both of those realities? But we're going to start with the vision. And the way that we're going to start with the vision is going all the way to the very back of your Bibles, to Revelation. And near the very end of Revelation, which is chapter 21. And it is an image. One of the advantages that we have in talking about vision as people of God and people of His Word is that we know how the story ends. And so we get the whole picture of God, and we get the book of Revelation, which is a vision that John received of what everything was going to look like in the end. And so we have that vision given to us. And so we're going to look at Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to look at the first 8 verses. And I'll go ahead and read it for us. This is John speaking. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." And so here, John is painting a picture that has been given to him by God of what it is that the world will look like in the end. And this is particularly talking about Jesus' return. And the parts of this, you could talk about different passages in Revelation forever, because there's all sorts of imagery, and honestly, some of it is confusing and difficult for us to understand, and so we kind of take stabs at what it might mean, but we don't necessarily have full comprehension of it. But the part that I want you to really take heart and to think about is what it says this world will look like. "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now live into this and think about how hopeful that all of us yearn for this. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne will say, 'I am making everything new. I am making everything new.'" And it says that these words are trustworthy and true that God gives to us. Now, in this passage, there's also a great amount of judgment. There's a great amount of condemnation, and so we don't ignore that either. But we're getting this image of Jesus returning, Everything that is broken and all the tears and all the devastation for all the people, for all that have desired to be redeemed in Jesus Christ, they'll all be made new. Everything that we hope for will come into fruition. And what God is saying is that those things that have not been redeemed, and he's saying this clearly, those people that have not been redeemed, those that do not desire to be made new in Jesus Christ will not be made new, right? They'll face destruction. And he uses some pretty vivid imagery here in describing those that have not been redeemed in Jesus, the cowardly or the unbelieving or the vile or murderers or sexually immoral, those that have not found new life in Christ will in many ways receive what it is that they desired, permanent separation from God. But what we want to talk about really is the vision that God has in desiring for that not to happen for anyone, but for everyone that desires to be made new in Christ, that all tears will be wiped away, that all brokenness will cease, that all death will end, and that all things will be made new. And so in this series, we're going to talk about these things. We're going to talk about vision, which is the image, the picture that God is painting for us as his church. Mission, what it is that we do, what it is that we're called into, and the values and the strategy then that will help us to do that. So what is the vision that God paints? And I'm hoping that as we talk about this, that it will get your heart moving. And you should have received a piece of paper. You don't have to write anything on that yet. It's okay if you did, but we're going to talk about that at the very end. I want your heartbeat to get going about a better world that God invites us to imagine. What it is that God says he wants to do with all of us. We are told that God's vision is that everything that exists will be redeemed and made new in him. That you and I, all the pain and the brokenness that we experience in this life, will pass away and be made new in Jesus Christ. So just to give you a taste of this, imagine a passage you know pretty well, 1 Corinthians 13, which is that famous passage that gets read all the time at weddings, right, about love. Imagine that description, that love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Imagine a world where that is primarily the paradigm by which we all function. Imagine Tippecanoe County that we live in. If everyone was living according to that ethic, how might that fundamentally change our neighborhood, fundamentally change our workplace, fundamentally change the way that we interact with each other on a regular basis? And the Bible is jam-packed of images like that, language that God is inviting us into and to hope for and to lead communities into so that we grasp what it is that God is up to in our day and time. Now, a lot of times as individual organizations or individual churches, we spend a lot of time crafting particular language that we're supposed to live into as a group of people. But I want to clearly say this morning, particularly as we talk about vision, is that if any individual church is trying to come up with a unique vision, they're probably in dangerous territory because the Bible gives us the vision. God gives us the vision. We're told what it is, and every church, at least fundamentally, ought to have the same vision because God articulates it to us. It's this image that God gives us. Vision paints a picture of where it is that we're going. So if you think of companies, Coca-Cola's vision might be that everyone drinks Coke, right? That every water fountain doesn't have water, it now has Coca-Cola coming out of it. We'd all be really sick if that were the case, but that might be their vision. Or Walmart or Target might have a vision that everyone that needs to buy anything goes through their stores. Tomorrow is we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day, Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday. And one of the things that he was so gifted at, right, was painting a picture of a world that he was inviting people into, where there was no longer racism, where there no longer was animosity between different people. And he painted vivid pictures of what that looks like. And one of his most famous speeches, right, I have a dream. And one after another, I have a dream. And he would paint a picture of what that would look like. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character, right? And he painted this picture, and he kept inviting people to come alongside of him into a world that no longer was marred by all this racial injustice. And here, you know, decades later, we're still trying to live into that vision. We're certainly not there yet. But he helped us, and often using biblical language, to point us in that direction, to give us an image of what this might look like, a vision for our world. And so over and over again, God's word does that. It paints a picture of this vision. And so I have several points that I want us to use as we're guided through this text. The first one is that God gives the church her vision. We don't come up with it. We get it as revelation to us. This passage in Revelation points that out to us. That God's dwelling is now among his people. That in Jesus Christ, God puts on skin and he comes to be with us. And the image he paints is that there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more mourning, there'll be no more crying at all. It's done. That he will be the king over everything that is on earth. That there'll be a separation from all that is opposed to God and all that worship him in submission to him. And over in God's word, that's the picture that God wants us to fix our eyes on. And see, what he wants us to imagine that we're moving towards, and particularly in those moments of life where it feels like we're stuck in the pain and the suffering. We're told in Hebrews that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're told that Jesus could endure the cross because of that vision that God had painted ahead of him. In Hebrews there it says that Jesus was able to endure the cross because of the joy set before him. Because he knew what it was that God was doing in and through him. And so our vision motivates us. It gives us a great picture of things ahead. Olympic swimmers, right? They get into the pool every single morning and they stare at the bottom of that pool and endure great pain because of the hope of what they might accomplish in getting a gold medal. Or mothers, if you've had children, especially through childbirth, you know that you endure that great pain and that great suffering because of the vision of what it might be like to have a child and to hold that child. My task as a pastor isn't to come up with some fancy vision for us as a church. I am your pastor because you've called me to point you to the vision that God has already given us. To remind us as the people of God who we are. To remind us of what God has invited us into. And my task is always to point us back to God's word. Today, during our congregational meeting, we're going to talk about our facilities discernment process. And even in that process, instead of coming to you as leadership or even coming to you as a pastor with what it is that we were to do, what it was that I thought we should do, what it is that we've all decided, and just telling you what the answer is, our goal has always been to facilitate a process, right? To believe that God is here with us and that every single one of us that are in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit in us and that we're called to discern and step in to what it is that God is doing amongst us as a community together. To interpret what it is that we're hearing, what it is that we're seeing, and then to step into this movement of God in our community. And so we start with vision by saying that it is God that gives us, that gives the church its vision. Next thing, God's vision has always been about people. All the way through God's word, God's vision has always been about people. Good example of this in Genesis. Very beginning, before the fall happens, before sin enters the world, in Genesis 1, God goes through and he's creating one thing after another. He creates human beings, and it says that God looks at all he has made, and what does he say? It was very good. It is very good. And the rest of the Bible, after the fall, is trying to return us back to that world where everything was very, very good. The fall happens, and the promises that God gives His people over and over again are still rooted in human beings. God comes and He speaks to Abraham and He says to him, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will take you and your faithfulness. I will take your offspring and out of them will develop a nation, a people. And over again in the Old Testament, God doesn't just create a people to separate from everybody else, but He says that He separates the Israelites and Israel so that they might be a witness to everyone else that they worship the one true God. So it wasn't isolationism where they go off and they're on their own, but God came to them uniquely, revealed Himself to them so that others might see who the one true God was through those people that He had gathered, through Abraham. Later on in Genesis 22, again to Abraham, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore, and all nations on earth will be blessed. Why will all nations on earth be blessed? Because they'll see the work that God is doing through Abraham and his people. And all the way we move through the Old Testament into the New Testament, when Jesus starts to gather his disciples, and then in the book of Acts, when we have the church for the very first time, the church is people, people that God has gathered through Jesus Christ to be His community. And they're to be His community so that the world might see who God is through them. So God's vision has always been about people. The next one is somewhat unique, and sometimes we get this part wrong. God's vision is greater than my salvation. Sometimes we have been taught in the church to misunderstand in many ways what this grand story is about. Sometimes we've even been taught that this vision of God is primarily about me and my salvation, who I am. We were led to believe and even taught that God's work in Jesus was primarily to get people out of the world and into heaven. You've heard me talk about this before, where sometimes we imagine that what it is that God is doing in Jesus Christ was simply punching our ticket to heaven. That is not language that Jesus uses. There are certainly aspects of that that is absolutely true, that it is true that Jesus Christ accomplished for us new life and salvation in Him, forgiveness of sins. But that was a part of this grander vision that God had to make all things new. And not just us, but the brokenness of our world. The brokenness of all we find. God had not given up on the world. God came to save and to rescue it. And so we can't just reduce the gospel to this abstract message of salvation. We're called to live a particular life based upon what God has done. Redemption is not just restoration of our status before God, but it's invitation to live into what God continues to do through Jesus Christ on this earth. Sometimes, too, we've reduced the gospel to just these acts of spiritual piety. That we think about Christianity as primarily what it means to be a Christian is to read your Bible and to pray and to show up at church on Sunday as a spectator sport in some ways. And again, none of those things are bad. But we confuse the means with the ends. The ends is the vision. The ends is that all things would be made new. And Scripture is a way that we enter into the story of God. It's how we get God into our DNA. It's how we get God into our spirit. It's how we buy into the vision of God. Prayer is how we hear from God. But it's not an end. It's a means to participate in what God is doing in our world, to hear from Him. Do you see the difference? That Scripture is a means to get into the story of God and to experience it every day in our life. And prayer is the opportunity to commune with God and to be in conversation with Him so that we can hear His voice in the rest of our weeks. Even the community that we have amongst other believers isn't a landing place. It isn't a safe harbor where we hang out with others from the church to protect ourselves from the world. It's our launch pad. It's where we're encouraged so that we might engage the world with perseverance and strength and courage. And so God's vision is greater. That when we join God's team, it's the beginning of our participation in all that He's doing. It's not the end. We are called to follow Jesus with every ounce of our being. We're called to participate in this dream kingdom that He has for us. And that's the language that Jesus uses in describing God's vision. Jesus referred to God's vision for our world as the kingdom of God. Over and over again, the language that Jesus uses is kingdom. Several weeks ago, we talked about that. What is a kingdom? A kingdom has a king, and Jesus said He is the king of this new kingdom. The kingdom of God was Jesus' dream. It was God's dream of all that would come when things were made new. And over again, Jesus paints pictures of what this would look like. And He paints the images of what this will look like in very concrete realities on earth. Think about all the examples in the Bible. One, we have the Lord's Prayer when we're specifically called to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Right? We don't have this image of us taking off and going somewhere else right after we find new salvation. We have this image that you and I, as the people of God, as His followers, are to bring more of the things of heaven here, to alert people to what God is doing in Jesus Christ. And then over and over again, what does Jesus say? He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that is so tiny that the rest of the world thinks it's insignificant and doesn't matter. But it grows up into a strong and powerful plant that everyone notices. The kingdom of God is like those small actions where you offer a cup of cold water, and it transforms someone's life when they see the kindness of God. The kingdom of heaven comes into our world when you open the door for someone with a smile and greet someone when they're having a horrible day. The kingdom of heaven comes into our world when you do small actions like write a note of encouragement to a coworker that you know is going through something that's really difficult. The kingdom of God seeps into this broken world when you're changing the clothes of an elderly parent and no one knows you're working that hard behind closed doors. The kingdom of God seeps into our world when someone has treated you wrongly over and over again, yet you try with every ounce of your being to keep loving them. This language, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like. He says, when wheat and weeds grow together, and the wheat resists judging and tearing out the weeds right now, because the wheat trusts that God is the judge. The kingdom of God is like when God's people do not judge others, but trust that God will do the judging in the end. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure that is finally found. And it is so valuable that people are willing to give up anything in this world to get it. That when they find it, they're willing to sell everything they have because God is so precious. Jesus is so precious to them that is incomparable in worth to anything this world offers. The kingdom of God is like someone that walking down the road and they see someone that is broken, and they're willing to come alongside of them and help them. Over and over again, Jesus uses this rich, practical language of how it is that the kingdom of God seeps into our world. And it's the vision that God is painting, the vision he's inviting us into. Jesus' kingdom vision ought to excite our imaginations. It ought to cause us to dream of what could be in the restoration of Jesus Christ. The fifth point I think we find in God's word. God's vision is displayed for the whole world through the church. Now, this is hard for us. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are called to alert the world to the kingdom of God. How do we do that? Well, certainly we tell people about it. But more than telling people about it, we live it powerfully. This is a high standard. I have no doubt about that. But this image that God paints of the future, where all that will be made new, where restoration happens, where brokenness is healed, where people love radically, where people forgive one another even when they've been wrong, where people love even those that hate them. That radical kingdom is supposed to be on display for the world in the way that you and I interact with one another, in the way that we interact with others. In John chapter 17, Jesus is actually praying for his followers, praying for his disciples. Listen to the language that he uses. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone," meaning not just the disciples that have already started to follow him, but he says, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Hear this language as our church too, even as Riverside. Jesus praying not just for us that are already following him, but for the others in our community that might follow him because of us. He says that all of them may be one. "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." And there's other points where Jesus says that, what we're told, that the world will know that we're Jesus' disciples by our love. And here he's saying a very similar thing, that the world will see the unity in God, that God is one, the power of God, through the unity of his church, through the oneness of his people. That others will see the character of God through us. That when you and I trust each other deeply, others will see the trustworthiness of God. When you and I lean and trust into God's promises, others will see the promises of God on display. When you and I are fully transparent with one another, others will see the transparency and the openness of God and his love for us. When you and I are radically generous, others will see the radical generosity of God for us. When others see us take risks because of this kingdom vision that God has given us, then others will see God's kingdom vision on display. That the church is to be a community that alerts the world to the vision that God has. That in a world that is certainly hurling hate at one another, that is quick to judge, that is quick with their mouths in criticism, that is not quick to forgive, that holds grudges, that keeps records of wrongs, that is impatient, that is anxious, that is full of fear and reactivity, that God says, you and I, because we are being transformed in Jesus Christ, to the extent that we live into a different way and ethic, we put this kingdom vision of God on display. We point to the world and we say, here is what is possible in and through Jesus Christ. Come live into this new way with us. The last one. Can you go ahead and switch that, Sam? The final one is that God's vision is that all things would be made new. This brings us back to Revelation. It brings us back to where it is that we started. Think right now for a second. Everything that you can think of that is broken. Just think of one thing. Cancer. Marriages. Greed. Pain. The vision that God is giving us is one day all those things will be made new. Every tear will be wiped from folks' eyes. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. The way Eugene Peterson translates this passage in Revelation 21 is he says, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. We're told in the incarnation, when Jesus came to us in Christmas and walked on earth, that God came into the neighborhood. We're told again in Revelation that God will again come into the neighborhood and be with us. We're told in Acts that God's Spirit is with us right now. And part of what we proclaim is that in that Spirit, God is using His church to point people to this new reality that is coming. Scott McKnight, this is some of the language that he uses in describing what this new kingdom society looks like that God is inviting us into. He says, kingdom is an interconnected society. Kingdom is a society noted by caring for others. Kingdom is a society shaped by justice. Kingdom is a society empowered by love. Kingdom is a society dwelling in peace. Kingdom is a society flowing with wisdom. Kingdom is a society that knows its history. Kingdom is a society living out its memory. Kingdom is a society that values others. Kingdom is a society that cares about its future. Now, my guess is you have some categories that as your imagination is stoked, you start to think, yes, that's a world that I desire, that I strive for. That's a world that I can help alert others to its reality in Jesus Christ. And so as you came in, there's a piece of paper that you were given. And you may have already wrote something on that. Someone already put on my chair that they want more roller coasters in Tippecanoe County. Which, yeah, it sounds like a good thing. Here's what I want you to think about. And I want you to write something down. You should have got a pen as well. And you can change Tippecanoe County to our world if that helps you think. But I like putting Tippecanoe County because this is the vision that God is calling you and I to live into as one manifestation of His church that we call Riverside. But every single one of us has unique passions that God has given us. We have things that really get our heart going. And so I want, over this Sunday, to collect some idea. And I wonder if not, in the unique way that God has gathered us as a church, as Riverside, there might be some commonalities in our passions that might help us as a church orient ourselves to what particular things in our community we need to be working on. So some examples. You might say, I want more feeding of homelessness in our community. I want less cancer in our community. I want more fun and joy in our community. I want less fear and anxiety in our community. What are the things that get your heart going? I want less abuse. I'm going to give you a minute or so just to be in silence and to think. And I want this to stoke your passions. You don't write some churchy answer down. I want you to think, when you dream of a better world, when you enter into the vision that God had for all things being made new, what is it more than anything else you crave being new in our world? And write that down. I'm going to pray for us, But as you leave, even if you didn't get a chance to write down everything, I would love everybody to do this and then stick it in the mailbox. There's a mailbox on the side of the sound booth, so if you leave this morning, just stick those in there. And what we're going to do, obviously they're anonymous, but I would love next Sunday just to share some of the commonalities in what it is that we are passionate about. And then as we talk over the next several weeks, next couple weeks, we want to talk into what it is that God might be calling us into, to live into, as we bring, help people to see, alert the world that all things are made new in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this reality that you have given us a vision. In some ways, we're grateful that the burden isn't on us to come up with all the ideas. Your vision is grand enough to occupy our lives. Your vision is far more grand than anything we could hope for or imagine. Your vision invites us to have perseverance and endurance of pain right now. That your vision gives us something to cling to. That your vision calls us into action. Your vision calls us to be a particular type of people. Your vision stretches us. Your vision reminds us that we as your church are called to display your kingdom to our world, to invite others into the new things that you're doing in and through Jesus Christ. And we know that we're just a taste and that all things won't come to completion until you return. But Father, we know that in this period, in this era, as you've continued to allow us to exist before you've returned, that you're using this time to gather more people into your truth and into new life. And we want to be a part of that. Thank you for your truth and thank you for your word to us. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.